Matthew chapter 16, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 12 in particular, but I'll begin reading at verse 1 and then through verse 12 of Matthew chapter 16. So now to the reading of God's holy word. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O gracious God in heaven, we do again praise you and thank you for the great gift that you've given to us in your holy word. It is our only infallible rule for faith and life, to lead us and to guide us, to reveal to us what we are to believe concerning you and what duty you require of us. And so we would ask, Father, that as we come to this passage this morning, that you would reveal those very things to us, what we are to believe concerning you, and in particular, what do you require of us? And we pray that your Spirit would give us wisdom and understanding to see those truths, and especially that your Spirit would apply them to our hearts, giving us the grace to be obedient to that truth. We ask now, Lord, for your blessing upon your holy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus warns his disciples over and over and over again to keep watch, to look out, to be ready, to beware, to stand fast. Jesus wants his disciples, including us, to always be ready. We must stand guard against Satan's assaults and attacks, being ready at every turn to resist temptation when it appears. We must look out for snares, tricks, and deceptions that will lead us away from God's truth. We must keep watch and stand fast, knowing that because the world hated Jesus and persecuted him, they will also hate us and persecute us because we follow him. We must be on alert as we live in this world. But we must also be on alert within the church and even within our own hearts. We must be on guard against false teachers and false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing who make their way into the church to cause disruption and lead many astray. And of course, we must be ever vigilant against the greatest enemy that we often face, our own sinful lusts and desires that so easily ensnare and entangle us. We must truly be keen and alert to these things because we know that lies, deceptions, false teaching, and temptations can often come upon us very quietly and subtly before then they suddenly pounce upon us, seeking to devour us. In fact, sometimes we may already be giving way to dangerous influences without knowing it. Even as we take such confidence in our own spiritual maturity that we think we're immune to such assaults, or we easily get sidetracked by focusing on insignificant issues or very minor points of doctrine, that we become so blinded to the greater issues and the greater threats that loom. We must be vigilant on all sides. And it's this warning that Jesus gives to his disciples in our passage this morning. Again, having just had another confrontation with the religious leaders, Jesus seeks to warn his disciples about the destructive influences of their false doctrine that ultimately has its root in unbelief. But much to Jesus' dismay, the disciples are struggling with their own lack of faith and understanding, really giving us a clear example of how even we ourselves often struggle with the very same thing. And so the confrontation that Jesus had back in verses 1 through 4, remember, centered around the Pharisees and the Sadducees, demanding that Jesus would give them a sign from heaven, and that this was a way to that they wanted to trap Jesus and discredit him before the people. But without giving in to their demands, Jesus charges them with hypocrisy. And he condemns their sign seeking because he knows that no matter what sign he would show them, even if he would rise from the dead, he knew that they still wouldn't believe because their hearts were hard to the truth. And so Jesus just walks away and he leaves them empty-handed and ultimately to their own destruction. Not wanting to stay in the region any longer, Jesus and his disciples then get into the boat and they cross back over the Sea of Galilee. And this time they head to the northwestern shore. And as we'll see, Jesus was still very much mulling over this confrontation as they crossed over and arrived on the other side of the sea. He's perhaps thinking that there was a great lesson here for his disciples. An important truth that they must understand. Maybe they were already thinking about it. Or maybe not. In verse 5, Matthew makes this editorial comment that sets up the scene which follows. And again, we can imagine as the disciples reach the other side that they began securing the boats and then unloading their gear from the boats. And as they prepared to go with Jesus, as he continued on his the next phase of his ministry, as they were unpacking, it suddenly dawned on them that there was something vitally important they forgot to bring with them. Bread. What are they going to eat? That was their main staple, was to have bread, and they forgot it. I want you to know that there's something very comforting here for us. Because this shows us, this little incident shows us that the disciples are indeed very human, just like us. Right? Those who would be the foundation upon which the church would be built, these faithful preachers and teachers of God's word, these workers of miracles, these missionaries who would go to the far reaches of the earth, facing a wide variety of challenges and obstacles, imprisonment, persecution, physical punishments, even death. These apostles, and some might even think that they were super Christians, these apostles were just like us. They went on a trip and they forgot to pack something. How often has that happened to you? I know it's happened many times. What a great comfort it ought to be then for us that God, in his abounding grace and mercy, is pleased to use such weak and imperfect people like the disciples and like us to be his instruments to build up the church and to declare his glorious gospel message to an unbelieving world. They forgot to take bread. And so, as we can identify then clearly with the disciples here, we can imagine how easy it was, again, in the midst of the tense confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders, how easy it was for them to forget to get some bread. Because they likely left the area pretty quickly and set off across the sea. But when they discovered that they what they lacked on the other side would obviously sidetrack their thoughts, as we see in verse 7. And it's even likely that they may have been arguing among themselves as to who was responsible for forgetting the bread. And so the disciples weren't concerned with the confrontation with the religious leaders. They weren't noticing how the attacks against Jesus were becoming more common and with increasing intensity. They weren't even rejoicing and giving thanks that they'd been so privileged to be with him all this time, to see all these great signs and wonders that he's done. No, they were concerned that they had no bread. They weren't being alert. They weren't being vigilant. In fact, as we'll now see, this distraction about bread opens them up to greater spiritual assaults and attacks and really exposes the weakness of their own faith. Because if they had been more in tune with Jesus and what he'd been teaching them, they would have been ready to not only hear, but to actually understand the warning that he gives in verse 6. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, Jesus makes this parable-like statement seemingly out of the blue, especially since he apparently makes it when they had already traveled across to the other side of the sea, so probably a couple hours later. He makes this comment, but the confrontation with the religious leaders in verses 1 through 4 looms large. And he wants his disciples to be alert to their snares. Besides, he already knows that their thoughts are already thinking about bread. And so from Jesus' perspective, this is the perfect time to introduce this warning. And it's a serious one. In fact, we know it's serious because Jesus emphasizes its importance with a double imperative, that he gives two commands. Take heed and beware. Look and pay attention. Understand and be ready. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is very dangerous. What does Jesus mean when he wants the disciples to be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? What is the leaven? Well, Jesus is using this illustration of leaven and its common use in making bread. Leaven was basically like yeast, and a small portion of dough, as you're making bread dough, a small portion would be set aside and it would be allowed to ferment over a time. And then after it had fermented, then a small piece of that would be worked into a fresh batch of dough, of bread dough. And over time, the leaven would just work its way through the whole lump of dough, causing the dough to rise so that it can then be put into the oven for baking. Now, there are two key aspects of leaven that are really key in understanding what Jesus is saying here. And the first thing is that you only need a very small amount of leaven to affect the whole lump of dough. And secondly, the result of the leaven working is very slow and subtle and only becomes more evident over time. And usually it's at that point where you realize what's happening when the process can't be reversed because the dough has already started to rise. Now previously, back in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus had used leaven in a parable about the kingdom of God. And in this sense, it was a very positive illustration. Because Jesus was describing the kingdom of God, how it started out very small, and yet slowly and quietly, over time, it grows and grows until the whole world would be ultimately touched by its effects. But the primary use of, and so that's obviously a very good use of leaven. But the primary use of this illustration of leaven throughout the New Testament is usually as something negative, referring especially to the corrupt influences and false doctrine. And this is how Jesus is using it here in Matthew 16. He's warning the disciples against the corrupt influence and doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the key leaven, or the key false doctrine of the Pharisees, remember, is their traditionalism and their legalism. They exalted their own man-made traditions over the law of God. They placed these heavy legalistic burdens upon the people that God never required. And so instead of inspiring people in their faith, they actually were crushing people's faith under this legalism. And to make matters even worse, of course, they were hypocrites. That is, they made this great show of this outward righteousness, and yet inwardly, their hearts were very far, far away from the Lord. So legalism was the leaven of the Pharisees. And the leaven and the false doctrine of the Sadducees was really on the very other extreme. Here we have a legalism, a strict conservatism, we might say. But the Sadducees, they were worldly and more secular in their teaching. They were like liberal theologians today who deny the authority of the Scriptures and explain away the supernatural, miraculous power of God. And because they've stripped God's word of any authority, well, then they take great liberties. And they condone as good what God has called evil. They identify as the people of God, but there's nothing about how they live or even what they believe that gives evidence of such. So in one extreme, you have the legalistic Pharisees. On the other extreme, you have these worldly Sadducees. And both of these doctrines are destructive and dangerous. In fact, both kinds of leaven, though they're opposite extremes, ultimately come from the very same lump of unbelief. Because at the root, they both reject faith in the one true living God. Either they deny the sufficiency of His grace to save through their focus on legalistic works, as the Pharisees and the legalistic Pharisees would do, and even legalists today. They deny the sufficiency of God's grace. They're saying that you have to do these other works, follow this list of do's and don'ts in order to show that you are truly righteous and to be saved in God's sight. Or they deny His sovereign lordship in their lives through worldly and wanton living. And so the leaven of unbelief is at work in both legalism and worldliness, and Jesus is sternly warning His disciples to be on guard against its very dangerous corrupting effect. For this leaven of unbelief isn't just something that's just out there in the world floating around and that's easy for us to avoid. No, it often rises up from within the church, which is why the disciples need to be all the more alert. But alert, they were not. As Jesus sternly warns them about the treacherous leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the disciples had one thing on their mind. In verse 7, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have no bread." Huh? Bread? Why would they be thinking Jesus was talking about bread? Now, they clearly heard what Jesus said. And yes, His warning may have seemed a bit out of the blue. And yes, leaven is certainly used in making bread. But there's no logical connection between their lack of bread and the fact that Jesus has just warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And even if Jesus was speaking about bread, which he's not, what would be the point of what he said? Beware and watch out. The bread you have may have leaven in it. And we know that leaven is forbidden during the Passover. Well, it's not the Passover. They were free to eat bread, whether it's leavened and unleavened at this time. Or maybe Jesus was warning that they shouldn't get their bread from the Pharisees and the Sadducees or from the people who support and follow them, because it's not trustworthy. Maybe it's even got poison in it. And so they should have a boycott of the bread makers associated with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Doesn't make sense. What could they possibly be thinking? They clearly misunderstood. In fact, what's happening here is they really placed all the attention on the wrong part of Jesus' charge. Of his charge to them. They focused on the leaven instead of focusing on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But that was the wrong emphasis. See, they were distracted because of their own weakness and their own forgetfulness. They were distracted because they had forgotten bread, because maybe their consciences were pricked, that somebody failed, wasn't responsible. They were distracted. And they're reasoning among themselves. Look, oh, he's upset because we haven't brought any bread. And so now they're caught off guard. And they've missed the most important warning that Jesus, this most important warning that Jesus gives to them. Now, Jesus at this time would have just left them alone with the religious leaders. They surely would be carried away to the false doctrine. Some to legalism and others to worldliness. Indeed, they would have succumbed to the very warning that Jesus just issued because they're distracted. Brothers and sisters, this is important for us to grab hold of here as well. For how often do you look in the mirror and see yourself as one of these weak and foolish disciples who get so easily distracted by such minor issues? Who often place the emphasis on the wrong areas, majoring in the minors, as we often say. Scurrying around with all these distractions, and yet the evil one is at work, mounting his assault and slowly, quietly spreading his leaven into your lives, into your home, into your marriages, your relationships, and even into the church. We must stand vigilant. We must be wary of both legalism and worldliness. We mustn't let either one take hold. We must be diligent to faithfully walk in truth and in the light of God's word and not be sidetracked from our purpose and calling by emphasizing what God does, himself doesn't emphasize. So we must be alert that we're not distracted. But there's another problem that's affecting the disciples. Remembering that at the root of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees is unbelief, what about the disciples' faith at this time? Again, they were so focused on what they don't have, they forgot what they do have. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Why was the lack of bread such a concern for them anyway? Even if they had no bread, didn't they trust that Jesus could provide for them as he had on numerous occasions before? Yes, they clearly misunderstood Jesus' warning. But what that misunderstanding reveals is that they failed to believe in his power, in his goodness, in his compassion, and in his ability and desire to provide for them what they lacked. And for this, Jesus rebukes them. In verse 8, Jesus is fully aware of the discussion among them. And again, we can imagine with really a pain of dismay and heartache, as he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Why are you even discussing bread? And then he fires off this series of questions that are really meant to get their focus on the big picture of the important spiritual reality that he's trying to communicate to them, and not with the temporal needs of their own stomachs. Verses 9 to 11, do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? They haven't understood anything. Literally, they haven't said or joined together in their minds what he has said and done. They haven't been able to put the pieces together in order to see the big picture. How could they possibly forget these 2 great miracles of Jesus feeding thousands of people with only a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish? They were there. They knew exactly what resources they had on hand. They were the ones who passed out that bread and that fish to all the people. They were the ones who went around with these baskets to collect all those fragments. How could they forget? And then there's this especially piercing question, which Jesus asks different ways, but the same question he asks twice. Do you not yet understand? Haven't you put all the pieces together yet? Haven't you been by my side and for day and night for nearly 3 years? You've heard my teaching with your ears. You've seen the works that I can do with your eyes. Aren't you used to me speaking in metaphors and parables about great spiritual truths? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? Now it makes you wonder whether the disciples have already been infected with the leaven of unbelief. They had ears and eyes, but they weren't hearing or seeing. Their faith was still very small and immature. It doesn't seem to have grown at all. And especially given all that's happened and they're traveling with Jesus for this nearly 3 years, we think that it would have grown in leaps and bounds. Certainly. If we were there, we would have done better, right? Yeah, I don't think so. Again, how often do we show the same lack of understanding and inventory of faith? We fret and we worry about needless things. And certainly we're actually in a much better position than the disciples because we now live after the cross. We can look back and see exactly what Jesus has done. We can see the plan all along. And we can read about it in God's Word. We can read all that God has done throughout redemptive history and what He continues to do. But we can also even look back on our own lives. And we can see His gracious and merciful hand guiding us, protecting us, providing for us, keeping us, preserving us through the many trials and struggles that we've endured. Never failing us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. Brothers and sisters, we must never let the leaven of unbelief take hold in our lives. And no matter how long we've walked by faith, none of us are immune to falling prey to this. We must never forget who our God is and what He can do. But despite their weak faith, Jesus still loves them. Consider that Jesus could have threatened to dismiss them and gather to Himself new disciples who'd understand better. Maybe His choosing of commoners was a big mistake. Perhaps He should now seek out the more intellectual and the elite. But that wasn't Jesus' response. Although amazed and dismayed at their lack of belief, the same unbelief that He was trying to warn them about, that was even now spreading among them, He chose to be patient with them, to be long-suffering toward them, to pity them, because despite their denseness, He loved them. And the time was coming soon that they would see, and that they would begin to put all the pieces together, and that He would then empower them by His Holy Spirit to be faithful witnesses of the gospel. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, despite our weakness of faith and lack of understanding, Jesus still loves us. And He is most patient with us. And He's still pleased to use us for His purpose, for His glory. And we see this love and patience at the end of verse 11. Instead of explaining it again, Jesus simply restates His charge to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Just like that. It's like the lights turn on and they get it. Oh, you weren't warning us about the leaven of bread. How can we be so stupid? You were warning us about the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Aha, that makes sense. Once again, they clearly see with eyes of faith, and they take heed to the warning Jesus has given. They must be on guard against the leaven of unbelief, whether it comes from the Pharisees and their legalism, or the Sadducees and their worldliness. They must be ready and be prepared to get rid of such leaven before it has an opportunity to corrupt and spoil them and their faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we also need to be cautious and wary of the leaven of unbelief, whether again it comes from outside the church, from skeptics and secularists who deliberately attack us and attack our faith, or whether it comes from within the church, from those honoring man-made traditions over the law of God, who teaches doctrine and law the traditions of men, and those who in faith and practice seek compromise with the world, casting off God's law and embracing sin and licentiousness. These are false teachers who, like leaven, they enter in small amounts, and yet, if given rain, they will likely infect the rest of the body. And so we must be as the Bereans in Acts 17, who even tested everything the Apostle Paul spoke to them by studying the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. Please, I urge you, with all vigilance, to be diligent to do the very same thing. No matter what you hear, even from this pulpit, from any teacher, from any preacher, from any book, anything that you hear, any teaching supposedly from God, look to the Scriptures to see if it is true. Because the Holy Scriptures is the standard which God has given to us. And it's equipping yourself in the knowledge and truth of God's Word that will help you to stand firm and to be vigilant against the leaven of unbelief, as the Spirit of God is faithful to give you wisdom, insight, and understanding. He gives that to those who seek after it in faith. So watch out for distractions. Keep alert to the temptations and the assaults of the evil one. And be ready to stand guard against the leaven of unbelief and the false doctrine that it seeks to bring into the church, into your homes, and into your own hearts. Take heed and beware of such things as you seek to faithfully live your lives to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the challenge of your word to be alert, to be on guard of false doctrine, of the leaven of unbelief, in whatever form and whatever way it may come, through legalism and a list of rules of do's and don'ts, whether it comes through kind of rejection of your law and living as the world lives. Even the so-called abounding grace. We trust in your grace and we love your grace. But may we never abuse your grace by continuing in sin. Father, we pray that you would help each of us here to consider these things in our own hearts. That we would truly hear and understand. That we would look to your word. Whenever we hear any kind of teaching, that we would always look to your scriptures to see if it is true. And that you would give us the wisdom and insight to discern that. Father, we pray that you would help us, that we would not be led astray. That we, as even a congregation, would stand firm in the truth. As a denomination, we think of other churches that were once faithful in your truth have now gone the way of the world. May you graciously preserve us and give us that grace and strength to understand, to never lose sight of the love and the truth of your word. Father, we pray that your Spirit would apply these great things to our own hearts, first and foremost, and to our congregation, to our denomination, to all your people throughout the world, that we would be in more in line with what you have revealed through Jesus Christ. Father, we ask now for your blessing upon this truth of your word, and that you would truly protect us and provide for us and watch over us as we rest and trust fully in you. We pray, Father, that you would certainly equip us to be those faithful servants, to go forward, to declare your gospel to a dying world. That you would lead us to those who are ready to hear the gospel, who need these words of truth and salvation that only your people, through your word, have to offer. We ask, Lord, for your blessing in this. We pray for your blessing again upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.